we've got just to finish the year. I also, before I got ordained, with my family, I lived in Atlanta in the USA for 5 years. And I think it was before then we went on a kind of parenting course, which one of the things I remember it suggested we did was make sure that you teach your children to overcome their fears. So confront your own fears. And I have absolute fear of heights and climbing, particularly. And I can remember we used to go to this kind of sports center that had a climbing wall. And I thought, well, at some point, and it, you know, it went up a long way. And I thought, at some point, I'm going to have to climb that wall. They're now old enough. I should show them that you can confront and overcome your fears. So I did it, and they all kind of happily went up bits. At this point, they were between about the ages of 5 and, I don't know, 11, 13. And, you know, I kind of, now it was the day the place had just opened. They'd just opened this climbing wall. So, and they kind of tied me on, and I climbed up, and I really do not like heights. So my heart is pumping. You know that kind of pumping you get when you're aware, my word, I can feel my heart really going for it at the moment. I climb up, and you know, other people would reach the top and they just throw themselves back off the wall and bounce down off the wall. And I was like, there is absolutely no way I'm doing that. So I reached the top, pretty pleased with myself, but I'm hanging on to this one thing, and I'm just like, I'm just going to let, and he says, just throw yourself off. And which is, you know, that's not a normal thing to do, is it, to throw yourself? No, I'm not going to do that. So I just kind of push back, and I want to see this. Is this going to take my weight? Is this going to hold my weight? So I'm holding on, and I just pull back, and the rope comes clean off. Rope just came clean off me. So there's nothing attached to me. It was somebody who just started their training that day, and clearly they hadn't really paid attention because they didn't know how to tie me onto the wall. So I'm stuck at the top of the wall. And at that point, your muscles begin to tense. And I thought, well, they're going to send some A-star climber up next to me who'll free climb and more or less carry me down over his shoulder and I'll be absolutely fine. Oh, no. They have to get the person on next to me to climb slowly down so that their rescue person can attach himself to the rope properly, presumably, and climb back up next to me and then kind of guide, you know, reattach a new rope to me so that I can climb back down. But whilst I was holding on at the top, I did just think, I mean, it was a long way down. I think if I'd fallen, you know, it was not looking good, it'd be fair to say. And at that point, you just think, so is this it? Is this my time? You know, and you know, quite literally, you do just think, maybe today's the day. Seems an odd way to go. You know, I don't really like climbing. Surely on a rugby pitch or something a little bit more gallant than just, you know, on the top of a wall in Atlanta. But at that same moment, I also did just think, you know what, I'm a child of God. He's numbered my days. There are no accidents. So that doesn't mean, as I could clearly tell because I was unattached to a rope at the top of a wall, that bad things don't happen. But it does mean that you can hold on to certain promises in the middle of awkward times. And at that moment, I both knew but felt internally, you know what, God's in charge, and if this is it, this is it. But kind of deep down, I had a sense, nah, it's not today. There's just a few more things you've been called to do. You know, maybe this is one of them. I've ended up working in a prison since. But that wasn't my day. And so this passage we just looked at talked about what Jesus did in coming and making us, giving us adoption, meaning we are God's children. Okay, and then sending his spirit into us, into our hearts, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. So giving us both knowledge that we're redeemed and adopted, but also giving us an experience that we're God's child, that makes us cry out, hey, I'm your son, you care about me. Something that is a bit more feeling-based. And I want us just briefly this morning just to look at those. It's a very Trinitarian passage. Okay, it talks about both Jesus being sent into the world, okay, for us, with the result that we're redeemed, which means rescued, our debts of sin are cancelled, and then adopted, meaning we're brought into God's family, we're made God's child. So, first of all, let's just look at the first bit, that we are God's children, that Jesus was sent for us to be redeemed and adopted. And the tendency there is you can think of that just negatively, that it's just about your sin and your shame being wiped away. But that is, what a wonderful thing that is, that actually everything you've ever done wrong, will do wrong, are doing wrong right now, stop it, have done wrong in the past, forgiven in Jesus. And then you're adopted so that when God looks at you, he sees his son. So you know that bit when Jesus is baptized by John in the river and he comes up and God, a voice from heaven says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. If you accept Jesus into your life, God looks at you and says that to you. You are my son, my daughter, and with you I am well pleased, because you're adopted. And when I was on holiday when I was a kid in France, just to show how internationally interesting I am, wasn't that, we're camping actually, and there was a table tennis table in the middle of the campsite. I know all my stories are sporting related, I'll work on them, but a table tennis table in the middle of this, and there was a guy there, I don't know what age he was, but an adult there, who was playing everybody and absolutely hammering them, but he wasn't doing it particularly nicely, and I thought, my dad's a very good table tennis player, and he taught me to play table tennis, and I thought, I'll be able to beat this guy. So he stood up, and he absolutely hammered me, and not very nicely, and I really didn't like it. And I thought he just was quite, kind of slightly bullying of the people he was beating. And at this point, my dad was just nearby, and I kind of said, Dad, go on, you play him, Dad, go on, play him, Dad, play him. And my dad's about 5'8", significantly overweight, and it used to wear, I mean, this, it was quite a while ago, I mean, it was swimming trunks that were a kind of Hessian material. He did not look like an athlete, it'd be fair to say. But he stepped up onto this table tennis table and won very comfortably, shook the guy's hand in a really kind of kind way. And I just thought, that is my dad. That is my, and I felt fantastic. And that's just a little picture, because he was my dad. Although beforehand, it was a, you know, there was injustice going on. Well, there wasn't. He was a better table tennis player than me. But there was a bit of bullying going on. But my dad came in and straightened it out. That is a tiny picture of what it means to have God as your father. That he will bring justice. He will bring peace. He will always work for your good. He will rescue you. You will know him for eternity. You have a father in heaven who in every single circumstance is working for your good and looking to work things out in your life for your good. So that's the first bit. And, you know, so part of this, part of the reason they use this language here is in the Greco-Roman world when this was written, if somebody old who didn't have any children, wanted to pass on, and wealthy, somebody old, wanted to pass on everything they had to somebody. They could fill in some paperwork, and this is the exact language that this passage used, to mean that somebody else could inherit everything they had. And that's the language that is used here. And at the very moment that if they chose a younger person, at the very moment that paperwork was filled in, that younger person took on everything that belonged, became the heir of everything that the older person owned. And that's what it means when you accept Jesus. You become an heir to everything God has. You join the Trinity. That is incredible. It's a mystery, but you'll spend the rest of your life working it out, and it will bring you joy and comfort and peace through troubled times and through good times. So that's the first thing. It also means, by the way, that, you know, if you accept Jesus, when you sin, it's no longer your nature. It's something you're doing contrary to who you are. When you hurt somebody or do something wrong, it's not your nature, because your nature's been changed by becoming a child of God. Your nature is to become like your Father. And He's perfect, and He'll work to help you fulfill that nature. So that's the first part, which is, you know, you can make claims based on what Jesus has done. So you can make a claim, as I did at the top of that climbing wall, hey, I'm a child of God. And a lot of stuff flows from that because of who Jesus is. But the second part, that's part of Jesus, one part of the Trinity. The second part is that God sends His Spirit into our hearts in order that we cry out, Abba, Father, so that we cry out, Abba, Father, to God in heaven. So there's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus, comes into your heart. And this time, whereas Jesus means we can make claims about external things, a legal change in our status that we're God's children, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts so that we actually physically experience Him, emotionally encounter Him, makes it real for us, okay, because we are His sons. So you can claim what the Son has done, but you can only experience it by the Spirit. So there's going to be nothing uncomfortable here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come for do anything, but I am going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes so that you experience what Jesus has done for you, just silently in your own seats. That will be how I finish. But I just want you, I got this as a Christmas present. Has anybody read Matthew Perry's autobiography? So Matthew Perry, the guy on Friends, one of the characters on Friends, Chandler Bing, tragic life, really, died just last year. Incredibly wealthy man, incredibly successful, but incredibly flawed. Felt abandoned as a child and filled that with drugs and alcohol on a scale that is absolutely shocking, but on a scale that I see in prison all the time. Very similar issues, he just had more money. And I want to read you what he experienced of the Holy Spirit, what Matthew Perry experienced of the Holy Spirit. So it's quite long, but hopefully it'll hold your interest. This is him when he's going through rehab. Okay, so he's coming off drugs. God, please help me, I whispered. Show me that you are here. God, please help me. As I prayed, the little wave in the air transformed into a small golden light. As I kneeled, the light slowly began to get bigger and bigger until it was so big that it encompassed the entire room. It was like I was standing on the sun. I had stepped on the surface of the sun. What was happening? And why was I starting to feel better? And why was I not terrified? The light engendered a feeling more perfect than the most perfect quantity of drugs I had ever taken. feeling euphoric now, I did get scared and tried to shake it off, but there was no shaking this off. It was way bigger than me. My only choice was to surrender to it, which was not hard because it felt so good. The euphoria had begun at the top of my head and slowly seeped down throughout my entire body. I must have sat there for 5, 6, 7 minutes filled with it. My blood hadn't been replaced with warm honey. I was warm honey. And for the first time in my life, I was in the presence of love and acceptance and filled with an overwhelming feeling that everything was going to be okay. I knew that my prayer had been answered. I was in the presence of God. I started to cry, I mean really to cry. Decades of struggling with God and wrestling with life and sadness, all was being washed away like a river of pain gone into oblivion. I had been in the presence of God. I was certain of it. And this time I prayed for the right thing, help. I stayed sober for 2 years based solely on that moment. God had shown me a sliver of what life could be. He had saved me that day and for all days, no matter what. He had turned me into a seeker, not only of sobriety and truth, but also of him. He had opened a window and closed it as if to say, now go earn this. Now, he's not explaining theology there, Matthew Perry. He's explaining an experience. And we need both. We need to know the redemptive adopting power of the Son and then to experience it via his Spirit at work in our hearts. And that will make us cry out. And the NIV translation of that word there for crying out doesn't get across the emotion there, because I think it says calling out. But it means that you cry out in your heart, as Matthew Perry did, I'm known, I'm loved, I'm forgiven forever. And that's the experience we want to have of Jesus, of our relationship with God. He doesn't want it to be a cold, head-based thing. He wants that knowledge of redemption, forgiveness, adoption to pass from our head down to our hearts. Jonathan Edwards, the Victorian preacher, used to say the difference between a Christian and a moral person was that a Christian senses God's beauty, and that alone is an end in itself. That you love just encountering God, not because God's going to help you be a better person, make you look respectable, because you like the music, because you like coming to church, like the ritual, but just because you enjoy God. For God, for his beauty, for encountering God's beauty. So I'm just going to give us a moment now just to respond. You might want to respond because you don't know the redeeming, adopting power of Jesus, and ask Jesus into your life. So I'm going to give you a moment if you want to say that in your heart. You don't need to do anything or say anything, but you might want to say to God, forgive me. I want to be your child. But I'm also going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come so that you could know. And one of the things I felt was that you could know you're significant. You're not just a number. Every one of you counts. And then for that experience in your heart of being his child. So I'll give you a moment and I'll ask the Holy Spirit to come now. Holy Spirit, come and fill us, everybody here. Fill us. Pour out your Spirit on us, Jesus, that we would know that we're your children. You love us. That we're significant. Every one of us matters. Every one of us makes a difference. And I pray that we'd all know we're your children and you love us. We're heirs to our Father in heaven. And for anyone here who doesn't know that, doesn't know Jesus, you might want to say sorry in your heart. please come into my life by your Spirit. Let me know you and follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're now going to stand for our next song.